Let's pray together as we come to look at God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We thank you, Father, for this church that you have watched over it for many, many years. We thank you, Father, for the preaching of the gospel. We thank you for the centrality of your word within this fellowship continually. We thank you for the standing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching your word, your truth. We thank you that people have been saved as your Spirit has applied that word to their hearts. We thank you that your people have grown up in the things of God. We thank you that many have gone to heaven and are rejoicing there. We thank you, Father, that they can look back and say that it was here that they heard the gospel, among these people, that they heard the gospel. And we thank you for it, and we pray again. We assume nothing about ourselves. We only come back again and ask, Father, will you bless us? Will you bless us even here this morning as we hear your word again? Father, we thank you for its divine origin. These are the words of the living God. And we pray that you will bless us in the reading of it and then as we study it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is our third look at John. And I should say it's good to see you all. I see you all in my imagination, by the way. And thank you very much for inviting me here over these last 2 weeks and now the third week. We're going to look at John chapter 3. We're moving into John 3, though I'm going to actually begin reading in John 2, verse 23. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when he saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it was quite popular some years ago to be a born-again Christian, to be born again. Some American politicians seeking high office would often say that they were born again. Pop stars and film stars at one time seemed to be an awful lot of them around, sports stars as well, who joined the ranks of the born again. Born again Christians, not just Christians, but born-again Christians. Sadly, over time, some people who claim to be born-again Christians, we find them living far from living a Christian life or dedicated to following Christ. But born-again, it's a phrase really that has almost become meaningless, having little to do with anything that was taught in the Bible. It becomes an empty phrase. If it means anything at all, it means something new, something exciting. Volkswagen brought out their Golf car many years ago, back in the 70s, I think, and they advertised it as the born-again Golf. When I was working in a drawing office in the 1970s, I was told that a person had recently joined the firm and had heard there was a man in the office up there who was born again. And she came up with her friend to look upon this wondrous sight. And when they came, I tried to explain what it meant to be a Christian without using the word born again. But in spite of its careless use, in spite of it being used in almost to a meaningless point, born again is a wonderful biblical term. Most people have no idea what it means, but it is the most important thing that all of us should learn here this morning, grasp the real significance of the meaning of this phrase. John 3 is the classic text, classic passage. It is in this conversation that it comes up. Unless a poor person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. John, the disciple, is recording what Jesus has said here. He's written it down. It's a conversation so that we can see how a person like me and a person like you, may become a Christian. We may be sure we're going to heaven. So firstly then, we are presented here with a serious seeker, a man who wants to know. It seems to me that chapter 3 and the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus really begins in chapter 2, verse 23. Because we're being given a contrast here. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Our Lord didn't count the converts, by the way. He didn't send his prayer letters out to the supporters and say, "Great day in Jerusalem, hundreds were converted." But it is recorded that many did believe in his name. They believed something about him, something about the miracles. They saw his authority. It led them to think maybe this is the long-awaited Messiah. Messianic dreams took hold of them, the possibilities. A man to lead us to victory. Freedom, personal prosperity. Let the good times roll, he's here. Chapter 2, verse 24, was Jesus excited about the positive result? No, he wasn't. Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them. They believed in him. He didn't believe in them. But now out of that crowd emerges one person. It's not necessary that he was in that crowd, but he speaks as a man who has seen what Jesus has been doing. Out of that crowd emerges one man, a serious man, a man with questions, a man who really wants to know the truth, not just a man who is emotionally sparked by what he's seen or what he's heard from Jesus. This is a serious man. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A Pharisee, a member of the ruling Jewish council. This is a serious man, serious about his religion. I guess he would have been what we would consider quite legalistic, rules, regulations of the Jewish faith. A strict observer of the law. And we know they added law upon law to protect the biblical law. All sorts of things. 613 laws, I think they say they invented. What could not be done on the Sabbath, what could be done on the Sabbath. You can't carry anything on the Sabbath. You couldn't write anything down on the Sabbath. And you could not die on the Sabbath. Presumably you had to register another day. Rules concerning food, mixing milk with meat. Some quite ridiculous to us. You couldn't ford a stream on the Sabbath, but if you got a pair of stilts, you could get across it. It almost had a Monty Python feel about it. Nicodemus would have been very serious about keeping the law. He wasn't playing games. He genuinely believed that he was pleasing God. And that's what he wanted to do. Verse 10 tells us he was a prominent teacher in Jerusalem. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, not just a teacher. We might see him as the principal of the Bible college. Nobody's fool. He's educated. He's a distinguished rabbi, this man. Verse 5, this man, John informs us, came to Jesus by night. Surprising that he should visit Jesus at all, really. It was a deed of humility to some degree, I think. He was crossing the social lines. If he was seen to be going to this Nazareth upstart, lots of questions might have been asked. There might have been trouble among his fellow Pharisees. His family might begin to feel uneasy about him. But he wanted a face-to-face. He needed to ask his questions. It's a good thing that this man is doing. It's a mind-to-mind meeting with Jesus. He wanted to get past this public image, and he wanted to see Jesus for who he was. He's watched Nicodemus. He's seen the miracles. He's seen the wonderful compassion. He's drawn to Jesus. He sees authority, and he knows what authority is. And he comes by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Many people have believed in him. Many people have been moved by this. And he can see something in it. This is not some form of flattery. In some way or other, he thinks he'll get Jesus off his guard. I don't think that's happening here at all. We'll see that Nicodemus is serious about knowing Jesus' teaching, indeed getting some idea of what kind of person he was. So this educated man, this top theologian of the time, a man of authority in Jewish society, willingly makes his way to Jesus. He understands complicated things. He's a man who understands symbolic language. We must bear that in mind. He's wound his way through the dark streets of Jerusalem to what will be a supreme meeting with Jesus. He's perplexed. He wants to know who Jesus really is. He wants to know what he teaches. He's a serious man. There's a question hanging in the air for all of us. How serious are we? I don't want to be awkward. I'm sure I'd like you all if I could see you, and those who I remember, I like you all. I'm glad you're here, if you're here. But some here are doing what they're just used to doing. It's true there's no altar, there's no cross, and all those things, all the religious things are not there. But it's nice to have people here. But are you serious? Are you serious? Are you in neutral, just gliding through this? Others are like me, very much the same kind of person. Brought up by parents who went to the church, who, as a way of life, parents were involved in it, and we just floated in with it. We knew how to do it. Familiar, feeling secure. I can cope with this. But are we serious about Jesus? Some here might be rather like the people I mentioned at the beginning who declared they're born again. They've been moved by that whole thing, born again. But it wears a bit thin after time, after the years. Perhaps they just hang on. Being born again was like getting something, adding something to a rather dull life, and only finding out after a while that you want something else. Nicodemus is serious. Are you serious about knowing Jesus? But from then we move on, and verse 3, Nicodemus receives a straight answer. Straight answer. Look how our Lord replied to Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus has come to Jesus. He's sincere. It's not necessarily easy for him to come. He's not critical of Jesus. I don't get that feeling here at all. He knows about Jesus' miracles. He knows what he calls signs. Signs that God is with him. He has been most respectful, but Jesus looks through him, as it were, and launches on him. Verse 3, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Lord is quite abrupt here, isn't he? There are evangelistic courses you can go on, and they're very good, most of them, as far as I know. I think I've done some myself in the past. But they often go into how you should approach a friend or an individual or even someone, how you should do this. Even when door-to-door work, don't leave any sweet papers on the path, I remember, so make sure you shut the gate behind you. Well, of course, we'd all do that. It's kind of a subtle approach with people, but Jesus isn't subtle, is he? Straight in, no waste of time, no waste of words. And when Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus understood something of what he was saying. He could understand symbolism. It wasn't a surprise that Jesus should say that. It's not a great mystery. The wheels must have started turning. He wasn't totally in the dark with that phrase. What does being born again actually mean? Well, if you connect verse 3 with verse 5, we can get an edge on this great discovery. Verse 3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5 sort of explains it. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born again is being born of the water and the Spirit. Now that may sound complicated and mysterious to us, but it wasn't necessarily the case for Nicodemus. It wasn't unheard of language. This very Jewish man, this Nicodemus, this teacher of Israel, he knows his Bible. He's memorized chunks of it. It will come to mind to him very quickly. From his childhood, he's read it and read it. He's been taught it. He's quoted it. He's taught the Bible as a teacher. He's read it every day. He teaches it continually. He discusses it with his students, with his fellow teachers. They've looked at the scriptures from every angle. Born of water. Water. The Old Testament is full of water. Think about it. When God, out of anger, judged the world, how did he do it? A flood. 8 people are saved out of a flood of water. Noah's Ark. God releases the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. How did they exit the desert into the desert? Through the Dead Sea. Paul later on will call it a baptism. 40 years in the wilderness. How did they enter the promised land? Through a river. The River Jordan. The prophets speak of this language. Ezekiel would be an instance of it. Chapter 16, verse 9, prophesies a new covenant between God and his people. And how would he make God people ready for it? Then he will bathe you with water, wash you in your blood. It's a pagan army general. They would know this story of Naaman coming to Elisha. For healing from leprosy, what's he told to do? Wash in the Jordan 7 times is baptism. So when John the Baptist arrived on the scene and began baptizing people in the River Jordan, was it a surprise? Did Nicodemus and his people say, we've never seen anything like this before? What's this strange new activity? No, it wasn't like that for them at all. Ceremonial cleansing, washing, all very familiar. Again, when a Gentile or a non-Jew decided to give up their idol-worshipping life and worship the God of the Jews, what happened? He was baptized. And the rabbis would declare, now this Gentile has embraced Judaism and he's like a newborn child, born again. It's an indication of a radical reversal. Everything has changed. That Gentile has now joined the people of God. The symbol of spiritual cleansing. Baptism was the outward initiation into the fellowship of God's people. And Nicodemus knew that. Now I hear somebody say, well, you've mentioned water. What about the Spirit? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here's the question. Have you ever seen anyone baptized without the Spirit? Well, you may not have recognized it at the time, but you probably have. You probably see somebody just dunked in the water, and the Spirit wasn't present. How is that? Well, some people are baptized because it's a lovely thing to do. confirming their parents' religion. Maybe they just wanted the attention, wanted to be in one with the in crowd of the young people's group. Some babies are christened on the faith of their parents, totally oblivious to what's going on, spiritually unconscious. Some people are just getting wed in a building. And we don't believe in regenerating baptism. Baptism is not the cause of the new birth. So when is the Spirit present? When are those two things coming together? Where there's repentance. That's what John the Baptist insisted on. He preached to repentance. He wasted no words. You brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is non-negotiable here. Repentance is a change of mind. It's seeing I'm under God's wrath. It's knowing I'm a sinner condemned by God. It's not turning a new leaf. It's not becoming more religious. It's not asking Jesus into my heart. It's coming to Christ and having seen my own disobedience and selfishness and sin and saying, I give up. I can't save myself. I must have your forgiveness. The story of a man. Must be an old story, a story of a man on a donkey and going along the road, and in the distance he sees a sparrow on its back with its legs in the air. He thinks it's dead, but in actual fact, as he gets closer, he sees the sparrow is alive. So he speaks to the sparrow, as you do, and asks, what are you doing? And the sparrow says, the sky is falling in. And the man says, and you think with your little legs you're going to support it? And he said, well, we all need to do it. We all need to do our best. I cannot hold back the avalanche of God's anger against sin. I give up. I repent. I come humbly for cleansing and forgiveness. No one gets to heaven without repentance. Some suggest that this may be a two-stage conversion. We are baptized as Christians physically, and then we're baptized in the Spirit. That is not the case. Baptism and the Holy Spirit go together, born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, a very religious man, highly moral, careful to keep God's law, doing what he thought pleased God. He was not a thief. He's not a people trafficker. He's not a lazy beggar. Probably known as a good man. But you must understand that it is the work of the Spirit that makes us truly conscious of what we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We stand in the bankruptcy court. Until you are concerned about your sin, there's no hope. Nicodemus gets a straight answer, born again. He has some understanding of what Jesus is saying. So now let's consider the heart cry. The heart cry. It seems to me that Nicodemus had something of a grasp. He wasn't out in not knowing what on earth Jesus was speaking or saying. He's an intelligent man. He's Israel's teacher. He understands nuances. Symbolic language would be very second nature to him. He can cope with dynamic descriptions. He can even cope with the phrase itself, born again. But in verse 4 we may think that he's saying, actually, I don't get it. I don't understand what you're talking about. It's all riddles to me. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? What he could be saying, and what I think he's saying, is I get the concepts. I'm familiar with them. But how can this be achieved? I just can't go back into my mother's womb. So I can't be reborn spiritually. He's not being awkward. He's not being testy, I don't think. I think he's saying, tell me. It's his heart cry. He's expressing his greatest longing. So in verse 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. If you're only human, you can only produce or reproduce what is human. You see, Nicodemus realizes that his own orthodox Judaism, his religion, doesn't meet the most profound need. And whilst he understands the concepts Jesus is speaking about, He knows he's been left in an impossible situation. I can't give birth to myself. I can't evolve myself into a new person. It's not in my power. And Jesus' illustrations are straight, aren't they? Dogs only give birth to dogs, and eagles don't give birth to baby elephants. Humans give birth to humans. The spirit gives birth to the spirit. How can this change ever happen? Jesus says, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. Don't be surprised it's beyond you. It is beyond you. Maybe someone here this morning can feel that they have some problem. The same as Nicodemus. I hear people say these things. I've heard people's testimony of how they became a Christian. I've heard the songs they sing. I've heard the preaching. But how can I make myself a Christian? And the answer is, you can't. So what have you got to do? You've got to sit down with Nicodemus and listen to Jesus. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the trees blow. The wind blows the trees. You see the leaves move. You hear the sounds, but you don't see the wind. And certainly, you're not able to detect where it's going to go. It's out of your hands. So that's the answer, is it? As a little boy asked a sailor, what is the wind? The wind, he replied, I don't rightly know, but I know how to hoist my sail. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. You don't have to know how the Spirit creates new life. It's miraculous. It's mysterious. It's beyond you. No psychiatrist or theologian will ever be able to explain that to you, but you will see the effects. You can hoist your sail. And you see here in verse 9, Nicodemus is almost frantic. How can this be? Could I say Jesus almost toys with him? Are you the teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things? Are you the Archbishop of Canterbury? Are you the Grand Mufti? Gentle mockery going on here. And then in verses 13 to 16, Jesus proclaims these momentous words. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is what Nicodemus and you and I need to hear. Jesus is unique. He's not just a teacher sent by God, as Nicodemus had said. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who's come down from heaven. And it is interesting that Nicodemus is not reported as speaking again here. Why is that? Because he knows Jesus has just made the claim of being one with God. And of course, this claim cannot be scientifically proved. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. There are heavenly things. You can only know those things by faith. By trust in the Lord Jesus, who says who he is. Our Lord takes Nicodemus back to that incident in Israel's history, in the book of Numbers, where the people are rebelling against him in the desert, and there's punishment, there's death. He sends these poisonous snakes among them. In desperation, they cried out to Moses to save them from this deadly venom. And God told Moses to put up a bronze snake on a pole. Any Israelite who looked at it would be healed and saved. Some looked and obeyed. They lived. Some didn't obey. They died. It's a puzzling story. How can a snake on a pole save you? But the point is, those rebellious people simply had to believe that looking at a snake would save them. They couldn't work it out. They had not a clue how that could happen. But if they simply obeyed the commands of God, Or would we be well to trust what God says is life? To trust what God says is the new birth. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and us, one day you'll see me lifted up like that snake. I'll be nailed to a Roman cross. And you will not understand it all. But if you trust me, if you take seriously what I say, I tell you, every man, woman, boy and girl who looks upon that ugly scene, knowing that they can do nothing for themselves, that they need a Savior from their sin, here is their rescue. Christ is dying in the sinner's place, giving his life in exchange. Then you will be born again. When you look at that cross and you trust what Christ has said, even though you could say it's a miracle, it's a mystery, born eternally. Nicodemus, of course, was asking the wrong question. The right question is not how can this be. The question should be, who can this be? It's in Christ. And Jesus stands as the divine authority from heaven and God himself, as God himself, and declares, no, you can't save yourself. You can't make yourself be born again. You cannot produce life yourself. No, being born again is beyond your powers, but you must surrender all to me, trust me, and cast yourself, throw yourself on me. Stand and look at that Savior on the cross. And know this, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And each one of us at this cross knows who Jesus Christ is. The only thing stopping us making the decision to trust him is our pride. So would you rather stay in the dark? In your rebellion, polite as your rebellion may be, or come into the light. Here is the gospel, here is the good news, here is the gracious gift to all who will leave their sin and just trust Christ. John gives us an incidental. John's incidentals are marvellous things. Details, seems it's a detail about the time of day that Nicodemus came to find Jesus. He came to Jesus at night. Perhaps we are being given a hint of his spiritual condition there, rather than the fact that it was night and the streets of Jerusalem were dark, which was certainly the case. But is John actually, in the way I think John often does, speaking about spiritual things, the darkened heart? He came as a confused man. He came as a dissatisfied man. He's looking for answers. He's in the dark. When he left, was the Palestinian sun beginning to break through on the distant horizon? Did Nicodemus leave the darkness behind? There's certainly evidence that he certainly did at some point or other. Whether it was this moment, who knows? But he'd met the man from heaven. He'd met the ultimate authority and who's spoken to him about heavenly things. And for all Nicodemus's knowledge, for all his titanic understanding of the scriptures, his learning over decades, his intellectual comprehension, did he return home reborn, a child, simply trusting in Jesus and only Jesus, had he been born again? And is that where you are? Could you say in all sincerity, with the simplest and yet most profound song in our hymn book, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He came to this poor world below and wept and toiled and mourned and died only because he loved us so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for each other as we would pray for ourselves, that all pretense would be taken away from us, all reliance in religion, in being in a church building. We pray, Father, that we may face who we are and know who we are according to you and your word, and that we may look at the wonderful, lovely Lord Jesus, who could talk to a man like this straight, that he could bring him to an understanding of what forgiveness is, of what eternal life is, of what the new birth is, by pointing to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all in me. And we pray, Father, that you would give us all that working of the Spirit in our lives, that we ourselves might humbly bow before you and surrender all that we are to you and trust you and only you and your word. And we ask this for the glory of the name of Christ. Amen.